Amen. Right, so John chapter 8. Do you remember at the end of John chapter 7, they've all gone to their own houses. And in John chapter 8 verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And later in his ministry, you don't have to turn in Luke 21:37, we see that he abode or dwelt there. Because it says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in a mount that is called the Mount of Olives. So the God of this world was sleeping outdoors on a hill a few miles away from the temple. That's a pretty humble God, isn't it? Pretty humble God that we had. He could have been sleeping in a palace, couldn't he? Instead, he's sleeping on a hill. Verse 2, it says here, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Just a reminder that he came early in the morning, yeah? Okay, everyone here? Jesus wasn't having lions. And like I said, if you want to do great things for God, you need to get up out of bed, don't you? And Jesus said, he walked 2 miles after sleeping outdoors to then teach early in the temple. I mean, a lot of people here probably struggle at walking 2 miles, let alone first thing in the morning to then go and teach in the temple. But like I said this morning, our services aren't early. I mean, what would you call this? Would you call 10:30 mid or late morning? Anyone for mid? Couple, anyone for late morning? I'm going late with 10:30, come on, okay? Yeah, outvoted, all you mid-morningers. okay, so our services here are late morning, you know, and it's hardly early. Here, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. Okay, now we're not going to go off on a tangent on that again. Right, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, so a great story here, which has been used to push all sorts of false doctrines and ridiculous interpretations. From work salvation, go and sin no more. See, you can't, you know, she's told her you can't sin anymore. To unless you're sinless, you can't judge sin. I've heard that preached from this before as well. But let's have a closer look. From verse 3 there. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, we don't know what happened to the man, whether he legged it or possibly, maybe likely, they just let him off and just brought the woman. We don't really know. Again, you know, I've heard people say it's because they didn't bring the man. Well, we don't really know because it's not expanded upon, but we can assume there. But verse 5 says, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So, in fact, verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now you'd have to turn. Leviticus 20:10 says, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbour's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's clearly in the law, isn't it? Okay, it's clearly in the law. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is this. If you turn to John chapter 18. So go to John 18. And verse 29, John 18:29, the Jews have brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered, said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, and this is a key bit, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And that's the point here. The Jews were under Roman rule and weren't allowed to carry out the death penalty themselves. Okay? So they think that they've caught Jesus out here because he's either going to have to break Roman law or he's going to break God's law. So they think, oh, we got him now. Yeah? In verse 6, Jesus then writes something on the ground. Q cue people trying to claim they know what he wrote on the ground and all these funny, ideas and everything else. Well, if we were meant to know, we probably would have been told, wouldn't we? I don't see that it's clear what he wrote on the ground there. If anyone has another idea, I'd be interested. But I don't think it's clear at all. Because the point here is that he was ignoring them, wasn't he? That's what I see. He's just ignoring them. Because, you know, these are scribes and Pharisees here, and we know what Jesus thinks about them. They don't say jump, and he's like, oh well, how high? You know, oh, you bought, you know, quick. It's like he's just ignoring them, just writing on the ground. These guys have just come over to try and tempt him. So they have to continue asking him. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, by the way, it's not Jesus' job to kill her. Yeah, it's not the okay, Jesus is there, obviously he's the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't respect him as that. He's someone there that they're trying to say he's a false teacher. They've just come up, well, right, here you go, what are you going to do? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 17. Because what he says to them is scriptural here. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So the witnesses are to throw the first stones and afterwards all the people. Okay, they've brought him. They're the ones saying that this is what he's done. One reason you could think about for that is it's one thing to lie about someone, but it's another to then kill them having then lied about them as well, isn't it? You can't just distance yourself. You're the one, you're the witness, you're the one who's got to put the first stones in. Now, remember Jesus is talking to the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees here that say and do not, yeah? He's saying, okay, you know, whoever isn't also due punishment or to give offerings or anything else, he's saying, go ahead, you know, go ahead. Who's without sin among you? Okay, so remember, it's not just, oh, okay, well, who's like completely sinless? Oh, look, there's no one sinless. You say, okay, who's got sin among you then? Because I'm sure a lot of them scribes and Pharisees had a long list of sins on their conscience as well, didn't they? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. Now, the word of God can convict even the most hard-hearted, can't it? The word of God can convict everyone. But being convicted doesn't ensure that, right, now they're going to go and get it right in their life, does it? You get convicted by the word of God. You see people get convicted by it. You see people on the door get convicted by the word of God. And then sometimes a minute later, they're shutting the door, aren't they? Okay, but the word of God does convict, doesn't it? What you do with that conviction, what you do with that is up to you. Now, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Right. So a few points here about this story. Firstly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, that's clear, isn't it? All have sinned. Secondly, who's the only one left standing there? Other than the woman, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? The unblemished lamb, he who knew no sin. Thirdly, as the only one who did no sin, Jesus then shows his power to forgive sins, doesn't he? So this story is showing Jesus' power to forgive even a wicked sin like that. And fourthly, having forgiven sin, Jesus commands us to live righteously. Okay, it's not a condition. He forgave her, but then he said, go and sin no more. Okay, he's telling her how he wants her to live. There's none of this, well, I'm living under grace, so, you know, I can fornicate, commit adultery or whatever else, choose to break one of the many other clear commands of the law. Now, you can, but that's not what God wants, is it? God commands us to live right. He wants us to live right because there's many people that say other stuff. Well, I'm living under grace. You know, who are you to judge me? We're under grace. Well, yeah, we are under grace. Amen for that. But you know what? God wants us to live right, doesn't he? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, whosoever shall break and teach, also teach men so. And how many churches are basically teaching people, don't be too uptight about these things. Oh, well, that's the law. You know, you're not a legalist. Oh, you're a legalist type. No, a legalist is someone who's telling you that the law is what saves you. Well, I've heard this at church before. Oh, well, yeah, we've been to these churches where they're very legalist, you know, trying to tell you how you should dress or how you should. Well, we're just preaching the Bible, aren't we? Preaching the word of God. And not one jot nor tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But it's one thing to break them. And look, we all break the law, but we should be trying not to, shouldn't we? It's another thing to teach people to do that. That is wicked, isn't it? But that's not just goes from the person behind the pulpit. That goes for every one of us in our life. That goes for parents training their children. That goes for people when you're giving advice. You've got to be careful when you're sitting there and you have a Christian brother or sister come to you with a problem, want to ask you your opinion. You have to be careful that you're not teaching them to break the law, yeah, to break the law of God. And if you're unsure, maybe, you know, you have to say, look, I'm unsure about that. Let me have a think. Let me have a read. Let me pray about that. Let me get to the bottom. Because we have to be careful. Because here it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, okay, you're not going to lose your salvation. But, yeah, that's not a good thing to be, is it? Called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be careful in everything we do, when we're talking, when we're chatting with others. We're not teaching them. And that can be by the way we behave as well, can't it? The way we behave can teach others to break commandments. Now, and that makes you think, doesn't it, about all these liberal churches and liberal Christians and just how wicked all of that is when they're just discarding not only the Old Testament, but so much of Jesus' teachings. Oh, well, we're under grace. Just live how you like, you know. Amen, you say that. That's not what the Bible says, is it? But ultimately, this story is another picture of salvation, isn't it? Another picture of salvation. Jesus showing his power to forgive even sins as wicked as adultery. Okay, Jesus has that power to forgive. Jesus does forgive. But obviously it's based on faith, isn't it, and belief. But it's just another picture of salvation. He's not condoning adultery. People will use this and go, well, what about the woman? They forgave her. Yeah, great. He's showing that he can forgive that. But that doesn't mean that we as Christians should just, oh, adultery is not a big deal. Adultery is a massive deal, which is punishable by death. Okay, and will be punishable by death in the millennial reign of Christ, won't it? Okay, so, you know, there's nothing just, well, it's just a bit of adultery. No, it is a wicked, wicked sin, isn't it? He's not condoning it, but he is forgiving it, isn't he? Okay, verse 12, it said here, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So straight into now the next of the I ams. And Jesus, remember Jesus said in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Okay, now he's saying, I am the light of the world. And in John chapter 1 verse 4, he said, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Okay, so yeah, he's the light of the world. In him was life, but he's also the word, isn't he? He's a word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's twofold. You need the light of eternal life to be able to use the light of the word, don't you? How you're just wielding something you don't know how to use if you're unsaved. So you need the light of life, don't you? And then you've got the light of the word. But when you have the light of the word, you've got to use it, don't you? We have to use the light of the word. Like I was saying this morning, but you know, we're talking about the light here. It's no good having a powerful light, is it, in a dark land if you then shut your eyes. You shut your eyes, oh, I've got the light, but then I'm walking around with my eyes shut. But that's the same as when you don't read the Word of God, isn't it? You're not reading the Word of God. What's the point in having that light unto your feet, that lamp unto your feet and that light unto your path? Or a powerful light in a dark line, if you shine it on the ditch, but then you walk straight into it. You know, what's the point in shining it, showing the pitfalls, but then just going ahead anyway? And that's what many people do. They might read their Bible. It's one thing reading it, but then if they're not doing what the Bible tells you to do, it's like having a powerful light just walking into the danger anyway. Amen. So again, when we have that light, we've got to use that light and we want to use it wisely, don't we? And a powerful light in a dark line, you shine it on the right path, but then you choose to just walk off track. And again, people choose to do that, don't they, with the Word of God. They have the Word, they read it, they understand what it's saying, they know what it's telling them to do, but no, I'll just do it my own way anyway. You know, but... No, no way. But Jesus is the light of the world, and the Word of God is a light, isn't it, for us as well? Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They're calling Jesus Christ a liar. I mean, that's a big thing to be saying, isn't it? They're calling him a liar. Jesus answered, said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. They don't have a clue, do they? Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. That's at this point in time. Remember, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, won't there? But at this point, and obviously the great white throne of judgment. John chapter 12, 47. Turn there quickly. So John 12. At this point, he's not judging. He didn't come to judge the world. He says in John 12, 47, And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So if he'd come then to judge the world, well, there would have been a lot of bloodshed at that point, wouldn't there? And to be fair, there's going to be a lot of punishment when he does judge the world, isn't there, still? But at that point, he wasn't judging the world. Now, verse 16, he says, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So, look, if he does judge, obviously, he has every right to judge, but he didn't come. He came to save the world. He came as a saviour. But, you know, he says, I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And that's the same for us. Sometimes we can feel alone in life, can't we? Many times you feel alone, but we have the Holy Spirit inside us. But then the trick with that is not to quench the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, if we've got the Holy Spirit inside us, we want to use that. We want to make sure we're not quenching it. He says in verse 17, It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, Deuteronomy 19:15, you don't have to turn there, says, One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Okay, verse 18, so of course he's saying the testimony of two men. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And this is throughout the Bible. We've looked at that. Throughout the Bible, God's bearing witness of Jesus Christ. Obvious places like Matthew 3, you don't have to turn there. 16 to 17, we know these verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, verse 19, where we are, says, Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Why? Because he hath declared him, hasn't he? Okay, John 14:7 says, If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Okay, because he declares him, isn't he? He's God manifest in the flesh. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Okay, the treasury being the part of the temple where the offerings are brought, and maybe there's a reason why he was teaching there, I'm unsure. But verse 21 says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He's being pretty blunt here, isn't he? Ye shall die in your sins. And we see in a minute that many get saved, though. Okay, many do get saved. So he's talking to particular people here. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And Jesus highlighting the difference between being of the world and the truth, isn't he? Okay, there is a difference. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now verse 24, And I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's another great verse. There's only one way of salvation, isn't there? Only one way. Obviously, you know, the ecumenical nonsense. I had someone today trying to suggest that to me, but she got it right in the end. But there's only one way of salvation, isn't there? One way. He said there that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's a saviour of the world, that he's died for you. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Well, he's been making it clear to them, hasn't he? Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him.
Now, this whole Bible can be judged by people, can't it? Now, there's only one answer you should come up with if you did judge the Bible, but it can, because every word of God is pure, isn't it? Every word of God is pure. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Remember, we saw in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But drawing isn't the same as saving, is it? It's not the same as saving. Knowing who he is and trusting him for your salvation aren't the same thing, are they? Amen. Yeah, people know who he is, but it doesn't mean they've trusted him. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's a great truth there, isn't there, in that verse. When we please God, he is a very real presence, isn't he? Yeah. But when we're living in sin, we're in the flesh, we can feel 1,000 miles away, can't we? Because he says here, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When we're pleasing God, when we're doing things for God, you feel that closeness, don't you? You know he's there, you feel that presence. As soon as you start drifting, you just feel like he's nowhere near you. The moral of the story there is, make sure you're living for God and get back in the Word, in the Spirit, every time you feel that. As he spake these words, many believed on him. I said I'm going to highlight every time, many believed on him. Many, again, in the Gospel of John, many believed. And this is a great verse now, because this is just clearing up what I've been, obviously, I know you've got, I don't think anyone here doesn't understand this, but how many don't? How many mix discipleship with salvation? Many believed. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What does it take to be saved? Believe. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's so clear, isn't it? It's belief. What does it take to be a disciple, according to verse 31? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so they've trusted him, they've put their faith in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. To continue in his word, isn't it? To continue in his word. That's what makes you a disciple. Not everyone that gets saved is a disciple. They're saved, but they're not a disciple. Is that a given? Is it a given that if you get saved, you're going to be a disciple? No. If ye continue in my word. That's what he said. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. He didn't say, well, you're going to continue in my word, like so many churches try and tell people, don't they? Oh, well, if they don't come to church, can't have been saved. Well, if they don't do this, can't have been saved. Well, if they're, what, they're living in that sort of sin now, can't have been saved. That's not what the Bible says, does it? No. Sadly, most won't continue in the word, will they? But at least they're saved. Yeah. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then he says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in his word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to continue in the word to know the truth, don't you? Yeah. Another massively quoted verse, isn't it, that? Usually completely out of context. Completely out of context. The context is continuing in his word as a disciple. Continuing in the word of God. The truth is in the word of God. What does it make you free from? He's not talking about freedom from hell, is he here? Because it's talking about sin, the bondage of sin. In verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Yeah. And is anyone here trying to tell me that they're incapable of committing sin? No way. We can all commit sin. We all do commit sin. And when we do, we become the servant of sin. So Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, if you continue on my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not saying, well, if you read a bit of Bible. He didn't say that. Oh, well, if you read the Bible through once, twice, 5, 10, 20 times, then you're my disciples. He didn't say, if you continue in my word. Yeah, that's living it. That's doing it as well, isn't it? Then are you my disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, he's not saying you'll automatically be free, but he's saying you'll know the truth, and the truth makes you free, doesn't it? Yeah. And how else do we get out of sin without the word of God? It's the word of God, isn't it? They answer him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Who's answering Jesus now? So the context of this part of the chapter is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He's been talking to the Pharisees throughout this, who are amongst the Jews in the temple. We looked at verse 12, it said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now, the Pharisees are then referred to as they. Okay, they're now referred to as they, because in verse 19, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Okay, the Pharisees. This continues throughout the chapter. Remember that verse 2 said that all the people came unto him. Okay, we saw that all the people came, but he's specifically having a dialogue with the Pharisees. In verse 31 to 32, many of those people believed, and Jesus tells them how to be a disciple. Then verse 33, we're back to the they again. This isn't those that have just believed. This is back to the Pharisees. "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, this is absolutely ridiculous as well, as they are currently under Roman rule. Okay, were previously in captivity in Babylon, Egypt, etc. Okay, so it's just a barefaced lie, isn't it? Just a barefaced lie. "We're never in captivity to any man." What are you talking about, you liars? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans 6, 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And just another couple of verses, just this ridiculous sinless perfection rubbish that people come out with, or that they've somehow repented of all their sins to be saved. It's just nonsense. Like a big part of the New Testament is encouraging us not to sin after salvation, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying here. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey?" He's not saying, well, it's impossible. He's saying, "To whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." How many people are stuck in sins that they don't want to commit? So many are, aren't they? And they're stuck in it. They're getting pulled back. Look, sure, we aren't getting lashings. We aren't having to bring offerings. But the sin becomes a chain around your neck, doesn't it? Sin becomes a chain around. How do you break free of that chain, though? Continue in the word. Continue in the word. That means read it and live it. That doesn't just mean read it, does it? Okay, continue in the word means live it. Okay, and that's how we break that chain, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's so much in here aside from how to get saved, isn't there? There's so much aside. Not in the house forever, this is back to John 8, but the Son abideth ever. So the analogy is that a servant will eventually have to leave. Yeah, people living in sin destroy themselves eventually, don't they? They do destroy themselves. And Jesus says here, but the Son abideth ever. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting, isn't he?
He's not going to fail on you. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When I was unsaved, and probably a lot of you can say the same, I tried to stop many sins in life, at times in my life, but would have usually failed eventually, usually go back, usually end up back in that sin, or whatever it is I'm trying to get rid of out of my life. I know a few people in AA or similar things, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous. They never seemed to be that anonymous. When I was on Facebook, they'd always have like a picture of their like NA camping trip or something else, you know. It's never that anonymous, and they always love to tell you about it. But these people, if you know anyone like that, if you've ever noticed, rehab becomes a whole life. So what I've experienced with people is they basically swap the sin for rehab, and that becomes their addiction. And being on the chair, they call it, when they're there, and I think, you know, they have people around them and they're kind of always giving their experience and their story. That becomes their life and their addiction. They're never really free of that sin. And that sin, they, you know, they'll say, oh, you're once an addict, always an addict. And these people will just be just in this the whole time. Sadly, at least here, with it comes a lot of sort of, you know, this new age sort of mixture, higher power type God. You know, this, you know, they claim it's based on Christianity. It's not. But look, they might have got rid of that sin, but they still always have it there. It's always lingering over them while they're saying, you know, they've got to be there every week. A lot of the time, it's like three times a week, you know, and they're just surrounded by other rehab people. They're told to get rid of pretty much everyone else out of their life. They're not free, are they? They're not free from the sin. But there's a freedom that comes from continuing in the Word, which the world can't give, isn't there? Isn't there? From continuing in the Word. Not just from reading the Word. Not, oh, well, I'm saved now, I've given up the sin. No, continuing in the Word. And when you're in the Word, when you're in the Spirit, when you're denying the flesh and you're in there, look, it's not automatic, but there's nothing that will replace what the Word can do in your life, is there?
Amen.
He says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, his word has no place then because they are reprobates, these people. They are sons of Belial, who he's talking to here. If only he found a way to reach them, people would say, wouldn't they? Oh, if only he just found some common ground. Jesus just didn't, say the right things at the right time. No, they can't be reached anymore, can they? He's not saying, oh, if only you'll listen. He's just saying, ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered, said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So they might be the physical seed, but spiritually they're not, are they? They're not. He said in verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now this is where, you know, people think, oh, well, they just didn't believe. They just didn't believe these. These were just unbelieving Jews. No, they want to kill God. They want to kill God. That's a different gravy, isn't it? You want to kill God. What is wrong with you? That's extreme, isn't it? Sometimes you can read over this, oh, yeah, those Jews just getting a bit wound up again, obsessed with the Sabbath day. No, they're actually plotting and planning and trying to kill God. That is beyond wicked, isn't it? For telling them the truth. Why do they want to kill God? For telling them the truth. These people are just beyond, they, as we know, they're twice dead. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And these religious reprobates, they do seem to convince themselves that they are godly people, don't they?
Yeah.
They convince themselves, and I kind of change my mind on this sometimes. I think some, deep down, they know they're wicked. But I think some do convince themselves, because we can convince ourselves a lot of stuff, can't we? You know, that people do that a lot. They convince them. How many times are you in the wrong? You convince yourself you're in the right sometimes. People can say a lie and then start convincing themselves it's true. You know, because it was basically based a little bit on the truth. And these people convince themselves that they are godly people. And that, you know, and they kind of, they're acting this. And these guys, they're Pharisees and scribes, you know. They are godly people. And, you know, they say, you know, we have one Father, even God. And as far as they're concerned, they're good religious people. No matter how wicked they are. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? They don't understand because they can't hear the word of God, can they? They can't hear. Now, look, I've dealt with a fair few false prophets over the years, and they just can't hear the word of God, can they? I'm sure everyone else has. When you knock on doors and you knock and there's some false prophet or other, some, you know, pastor, reverend of some sort of wicked church, and, you know, and probably a few of us have been at churches where it's turned out they've been false prophets as well. And you can read them the word of God and show them clearly what the Bible says about salvation, about one, and they just can't get it, can they? They just don't get it. They don't get it. They'll just grab some verse out of context, just hold on to that. You could show them verse after verse. They just don't get it. They can't hear the word of God. Ye cannot hear my word, he said. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there you have it. Children of the devil, sons of Belial, reprobates, they do the lusts of the devil. Now, they can be clever about it. The devil's sneaky, but they do the lusts of the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, that's likely referring to his influence on Cain, who was the first reprobate false prophet, wasn't he? Cain was the first reprobate false prophet with his own version of religion, his own version of an offering to God. The first lie in the Bible is the serpent telling Eve, ye shall not surely die. Yeah? Again, the first lie, he's saying he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So three of many traits of reprobates, or in the world's parlance, psychopaths, three of many, murder. Murder is one. In this case, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, they're seeking to murder him. It just... again, amazing when you really think about it. But I would say that you could also link in damning people to hell as a form of murder, couldn't you? I would say false prophets standing there and basically preaching a works religion is damning people to hell, isn't it? Yeah. And that is murder. Yeah. I mean, it's not just physical murder. That is eternal murder, isn't it? For eternity, a spiritual death for eternity in hell. That's murder. Obviously through false works religions, but also by attacking the few soul winners and soul winning churches around. Wouldn't you say that as well? Yeah. People that are attacking them, finding their way they can destroy it, inside, outside, attacking, being on them, doing their best. That's murder, isn't it? Yeah. Because you're basically damning all those people that are getting saved by these churches to hell because of your own so-called agenda. And again, they convince themselves they're godly. We've got to take down this place. We've got to do our best. You know, and sadly, there are many of these people around, aren't there? And we're like, look, I don't want to preach this every week. It does come up in John a lot. But just some thoughts when I was going through this. Look, there are so many, aren't there? So many. We're all starting to learn this now. I'm learning this a lot right now. And look, attacking the few churches around, soul winning, whatever you think is your reason for that, is what you're doing. What are you doing? You're just trying to destroy churches and destroy the chance of people's salvation. That's murder, isn't it? Abiding not in the truth as well. Because they're not, and they can't ever be saved, can they? They're twice dead. They can't ever be saved. They will believe at least one damnable heresy, whether they admit it or not. They will. They abide not in the truth. So, yeah, and look, they're like we say, they're infiltrators. They're false prophets who, ones that are, you know, that are up there at churches, and you're looking at these people and you think, well, I don't know, you know, he seems to say the right thing. Look, deep down they believe a damnable heresy. We've seen it a lot, obviously, with the you must turn, and I don't just mean what, you know, this kind of weird terminology of turning from your sin actually means believing in Jesus Christ, which it's always sketchy when they start coming out with that stuff. But these people who clearly believe that you've got to stop sinning in some way to be saved, that's a damnable heresy, isn't it? Because they're liars. These people lie until they're blue in the face. Lies roll off their tongues. Such as we've just seen. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? They're just lying. Just a blatant lie. That's why you'll often hear false prophets regularly say the right gospel, won't you? And people are like, oh, no, I've heard them give the gospel. Oh, no, I've heard their salvation, you know, from one of their salvation sermons. No, they're saved, they've got the right gospel. But they don't really believe it, do they? So often they don't believe it. They're up there, they're preaching the gospel. They might be out, they can be out. You know, and again, I've said before, I'm not trying to create a witch hunt, but at all these churches, there will be people that are out preaching the gospel and it sounds right. And their soul winning partner's thinking, great gospel. You know, no way, you know, that guy preached. That doesn't mean that, okay, strike them off because I heard the gospel. And just because someone might be a bit funny and they're new to preaching the gospel or, you know, say something a bit funny, doesn't mean that they're automatically a reprobate either, does it? Okay, because people, we're human. We will now and again say a slip of the tongue and everything else. Yeah, we shouldn't. We should be. And obviously, if you make, you know, clearly trying to show work salvation, the gospel, that's different. There will be people that say funny things sometimes. There'll be people that come into church that might just say something a bit funny, caught on the spot. People get nervous sometimes, don't they? And don't always say what's on their heart. But you can't really tell by any of that, can you? Obviously, what someone says, if they clearly believe works, again, that doesn't mean they're a reprobate, does it? But these people here are. And these people are liars, and reprobates lie. That's why, you know, one day they're saying you've got to give up your sins to get saved, and another day they're telling you it's all grace through faith. Yeah. But look, it's the same with all the different flavours of them as well. They're the people standing there behind a pulpit. It's lies, lies and lies. Okay, and they are everywhere. You talk to some flaming sodomite somewhere, they just lie through their teeth, don't they? Always, if you ever known any over the past, you know, and look back and think, oh, that person, just liars. All of them just lie like they've got no qualms in life. The stuff they get up to, think they care about telling a lie. Just like water off a duck's back, isn't it? Water off a duck's back. They also have no problem slandering and defaming people. And that's something we have to be aware of. Slandering and defaming people, making up all sorts of lies, and they can sound convincing. And again, just we have to be aware because, it's not just, okay, I'm going to get slandered, because I will, you know, I will get slandered, I know that, but it's not just myself, like people in the church will as well. People want to break up churches. There'll be people from outside slandering people in the church because they want to cause division, because they want to cause problems, they want to break up. There will eventually be people from the inside doing that as well. There will be people outside slandering me, slandering our pastor, slandering other people from the church. It will happen, it does happen, it is happening, and it will continue to happen. But we've got to be careful not to just go, well, you know, no smoke without fire. Well, you know, two witnesses or whatever else. Because, look, turn to 1 Kings 21. Because, you know, people can sound convincing as well. Lies can sound convincing. And for the normal person that isn't that sort of person, a lot of the time you can't imagine that someone is just going to literally make up barefaced lies about people and just lie through their teeth. Because you wouldn't do it yourself, would you? A lot of the time it can be hard to put yourself in their shoes. Think, are people really like that? Remember, like the people we're talking about here are they're children of Belial. Yeah, they are wicked. Now look at 1 Kings 21. So King Ahab, he really wants this guy Naboth's vineyard, but he doesn't want to sell it as it was an inheritance. Okay, fair enough. He doesn't have to sell it. His wife Jezebel says, don't worry, I'll get it for you. You know, good old Jezebel, she's a nice righteous woman, isn't she? So verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Okay, so already she's just writing things as if they're from him. So this is the first bit of dishonesty. Sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Now, we can read stories like this in the Bible, and I think just gloss over them a little bit, because there's so much wicked stuff. There's murder, there's death, etc., that you can just kind of read that story and go, okay, yeah, that was a bit off, and then on to the next bit, you know. But how wicked is that? Yeah. How wicked is that? That for Jezebel has basically said, lie and get this man killed so we can have his property. But the two men that did it, the two guys... And again, people would look at that and go, well, there's two of them. They kind of both been lying. They would just hear these two guys and go, well, there's two of them. Must be true. It was a stitch-up. It was an absolute stitch-up. But they had no qualms about lying and murdering some innocent man. No qualms at all. No bother. They're sons of Belial, that's what they do. Because they don't have that conscience to care, do they? Yeah. They don't care. It's seared. Imagine, like, you know, I was thinking about this. I was saying, I don't know, just put yourself in their shoes, okay? Just imagine, I don't know, like, just imagine Brother Raymond here, just you know, Brother Colin, you know, after the service, just talking to each other, going, okay, what are we going to do? We're just going to make up some story about whoever, yeah, about, I don't know, Brother John here, you know, and just say that while he was on there, we looked over his shoulder and he was doing this, you know. Can you imagine just them two just actually having that conversation? It just sounds completely bizarre, doesn't it? But... this happened, didn't it? I don't think under any doubt here, and many other stories. Obviously, I'm not saying you guys would do that, but just saying, yeah. But can you imagine being, and all of us are just like, no way did Brother Colin and Brother Raymond just make that up? John must have done something. There must have been based on some truth. Must have been based on something. He must have been doing something a bit dodgy on the computer at the time. Because in our minds, we're like, you couldn't go that far. Okay, maybe they exaggerate. You're trying to find some way of something that you can at least relate to. But you can't relate to these people. Okay, they will literally just make up complete slander and lies. And yeah, they will try and make it convincing. And yeah, they will base it on something that can look convincing, but they don't care. And here, this is a great example of that. And this happens, this wasn't, oh, well, that was back then. Well, that was back in the Old Testament when people were still, you know, going around with the swords and the spears, you know. Now, no one would do that now, you know. No, because, what, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I mean, now there's a lot more people like this, aren't there? And look, that's going to happen, and it does happen. And obviously, we've seen it with churches, we know. And the point from this is, look, when slanders and things are made up, we have to be careful, don't we? It doesn't matter. Okay, well, two people or three people or whatever it is, we need to make sure that we want to assess every bit of evidence before we make a decision on anything, before we start agreeing with anything, because it's going to keep happening. It's going to happen, isn't it? Okay. But yeah, point being here, Jesus then says in verse 45, so we're in John 8 there, or in 8:44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus making it clear who these people are, isn't he? And these aren't the people that just got saved. These are them that he's been basically arguing with the whole time. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." They can believe many things, but they can't believe the truth, can they? They can't believe the truth. Verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Convinceth is convicts or proves guilty. It's not convinces him to sin, okay? So saying, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Because they're not God, they can't believe him. Verse 38, "Then answered Jesus and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Again, another sure evidence of reprobation, isn't that? We looked at it last week. You don't have to turn there. But Mark 3:29-30 says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." Okay? This is just showing us clearly here that these are reprobates that he's talking to. And here it seems to be some of the other Jews here as well. So, of course, it's not just bound by the religious leaders, is it? It's not just the Pharisees, the scribes, because he's just said there, didn't he, in verse 48, "Then answered the Jews." So now there's some other people there that are saying this, aren't there? They're saying, "And said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, has a devil?" Because it's not, like we said, it's not just the head of religion, it's not just a false prophet standing up there. Okay, there are many people, sadly, that are reprobate. Okay, but again, we don't want to just be going around accusing everyone that, because it's a massive thing to say. Yeah,
that's a big deal. And look, we as well, we have to be careful as well, because we're Christians and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ here. And, you know, God loves every single person in this room. Yeah. Okay. And for that reason, you don't just want to be just accusing people of stuff, because really you're accusing one of God's children of something which is absolutely like the lowest of the low, isn't it? Okay, so you have to be really careful with that. And really, like I said, we shouldn't be there just trying to spot people out for that. You should just be there loving each other, because God manifests it at the right time when it happens. And hopefully there's no one like that in here. And hopefully no one does come in. But it will, like we said, otherwise we're doing something wrong and we're a bad church. That's the truth. But, you know, again, with that, it's not just people up there behind a pulpit. But I think we all know that. Okay, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." Okay, that's God as an extension, his holy words, isn't it? Okay, the word of God is judging them. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What's his saying? "That he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Yeah. Verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" He sure is greater, isn't he? He sure is greater. Jesus answered, "If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Ye say that he is your God, but he's not, is he? Ye say. Verse 55, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." They didn't know him and then stop knowing him, did they? They didn't know him and then stop. "They have not known him," he said here. "But I know him and keep his saying." Jesus is letting them have it here though, isn't he? He's really letting them have it. I mean, you know, because what, if you didn't understand the reprobate doctrine, you could read this and just say, it's a pretty hard soul winning. You know, he's like letting them have it hard here. Maybe I need to up my soul winning, you know, antagonism a little bit more. But that's not it, is it? He's talking to a different group of people here, isn't he? And this is a wicked group of people. Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Okay, obviously Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham, yes, but I believe this is talking about Abraham seeing his day afar off. If you turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Okay, it says here, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," talking about the prophets of old, "but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I think that's what it's talking about, seeing them afar off. But I might be wrong there, that's how I see that. Verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Sorry, back in John 8 here. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is God, yeah? That's Jesus saying, "I am God," okay? "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." I don't know about you guys, obviously, probably a lot of you have read this a lot. I find this verse interesting that he hid himself, then went out through the middle of them. Is that a picture of their blindness to him? Because he's kind of hid himself and then he just goes out straight through the middle of them. And they just, you know, they're just completely unaware, aren't they? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Maybe I'm seeing things into that. But what a chapter, eh? What a chapter. I don't know. How to preach? I don't know. I'm trying to think if I've heard it preached. How do you preach that chapter without the reprobate doctrine? How do you preach that without the sometimes when you say the reprobate doctrine, it sounds like, oh well, it's just a belief. It's a truth, isn't it? It's a clear truth of the Bible. I don't think it's a particularly complicated truth either. But without that,
I don't see how that how you interpret that chapter and many others in John. But as with many others in John, how do you read through the Gospel of John and come away and not understand that Jesus is God in the flesh as well? Because so often, but it also shows his humanity at times as well, doesn't it? 100% God, 100% human. But let's finish with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the many truths in there. I thank you that for your clear teachings, and that, you know, we have a great group here that understand those teachings. And, you know, I pray that you'll just help us. Help us be wise as we go forward as a church, wise to all the tactics of the enemy and of his children. And help us as children of God, as children of light, to just go on and carry on doing your will, and just carry on, you know, being what we should be as well, and living for you, and you know, knowing the truth and using that truth to make us free from the bondage of sin. And I thank you for this. I thank you for you know, all the many truths that we're going through as we go through the Gospel of John. And I pray that you'll help us all live a good week this week, just a week that honours you and glories you, a week where we're up early in the morning living for you and doing things for you, praying, reading your Bible, and obviously being productive and going out and getting people saved, doing great things for you as well. And I pray that everyone here will just take heed of, you know, to what they've heard today as well, to what the Word of God has spoken to us, and help us to all be back here next week safe and sound for another great day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.